Well, good morning. The text before us, as we turn to the Psalms, is Psalm 48. And so please give your attention to the reading of God's Word. Psalm 48, a song, of the sons of Korah. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in his holy mountain. Beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is in her palaces. He is known as her refuge. For behold, the kings assembled. They passed by together. They saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled, and they hastened away. Fear took hold of them there, and pain as of a woman in birth pangs, as when you break the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. As we have heard, so we have seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. God will establish it forever. Selah. We have thought, O God, on your loving kindness in the midst of your temple. According to your name, O God, so is your praise to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of your judgments. Walk about Zion and go all around her. Count her towers. Mark well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following. For this is God, our God, forever and ever. He will be our guide, even to death. Let us pray. Father God, thank you for your word. It is holy and good, food for our souls and life, everlasting life for those who receive it by faith. Grant us faith through your Spirit, and may we see Jesus, his work, his victory, his grace in the preaching of this psalm. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Psalm 48 is another song of triumph, another psalm of triumph, following on the path of 46 and 47, third in a series of triumphal songs. They all surround the triumph of God for his people and over the nations, while celebrating the great refuge that is God, from God, and for the glory of God. We saw in Psalm 46 that God is our refuge and our strength. We see in Psalm 47 that all the nations are summoned to come before him, and that he is going to be victor over all of those nations. And we see here also that not only is God our refuge, but we are a refuge of sorts. God is a refuge for the church, and Zion herself is a great refuge. Psalm 48, this one, specifically celebrates the glorious victory that is the city of God, the church, the bride of Christ. We're the victory of God. We're proof of God's reign. We're proof of the everlasting loving kindness of Jesus over all of the earth. And this psalm sings about that. You see, if you are in the communion of God's people, then you are in a great place where God is greatly to be praised. I know it's kind of misty and you're sitting in cars, you're having to turn your wipers on, or you're holding up an umbrella, but this is a great place. This is a great place because you are the city of God. You are in and you are the city of God. You are Mount Zion. You are the church, the bride of Christ. And so that even takes us all the way back to Psalm 45, you might remember, and the victory of the husband coming to take his bride, that is Christ and his church. That praise of God in that great place is where the victory resides and from where that it presses forward. Another way to say this is that music and battle go together. Praise is what we are doing as we gather together. Praise of our God, delight before him, letting our requests be made known before him because we know he answers prayer in time and space here. Praise is potent. And music is the glory over God's city, his people. And so the Psalms sing. Now, I want to show you something with regard to this psalm to help set this psalm, I think, appropriately. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles, it's before the book of Psalms, it's after 1 and 2 Kings. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 tells the story of Jehoshaphat, of King Jehoshaphat. We're told there of the great victory of God's people over the combined armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, also Edom. And so the combined armies of Ammon, Moab, and Edom have gathered together, conspired together to attack Judah under the reign of Jehoshaphat. That's what's going on in 2 Chronicles 20. When the word came of their impending attack, Jehoshaphat called on all of Judah to a great fast and then assembly before the Lord. Listen to 2 Chronicles, begin in verse 3. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? And they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now, here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Now all Judah, with their little ones, their wives and their children, stood before the Lord. So Jehoshaphat offers this great prayer because there's nowhere else to turn. There's no way that he feels they will be able to stop this combined force that is going to come upon them. And they receive a prophetic word in answer to this prayer of a coming victory in the following verses. And the prophet says, you're not even going to need to fight. He says, I don't want you to fight. I want you to just go out and stand still and watch what God does. This is in verse 14 and 17. And then the Levites, specifically the sons of the Kohathites and the sons of the Korahites, subsections of the Levites, they sing praise to the Lord. And I want you to remember that's the Korahites that do this. Early the next morning, Jehoshaphat went out with his army, led by the singing Levites. When they reached the enemy camp, they found signs of a massacre. For the Lord had responded to their singing with a panicked confusion among the confederation of armies. Look at verses 22 and 20 through 24. Now when they began to sing and to praise the Lord, and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. Complete confusion and panic and turning against one another. That's what God did to the enemies of his people. The people of God collected then an enormous spoil. It took them days to collect it all. And then they returned to assemble before God back in his great city, and they sang. Listen to verse 27 through 30. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, with Jehoshaphat in front of them, to go back to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. So they came to Jerusalem with stringed instruments and harps and trumpets to the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. Then the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. Now many commentators consider this psalm to be penned on the occasion of this victory, of Jehoshaphat's victory. Psalm 48 is said to be a psalm of the sons of Korah. And it were the Korahites who were part of the people who sang the praises before God after Jehoshaphat's prayer and then led the choir out with the army, going before the army, singing as they went out before the enemies of God. God is great and is greatly to be praised in the beautiful, elevated city of the great king, where he is known as the city's refuge in verses 1 through 3. And this takes place, the crying out before God is when all the people are called to assemble before God at that great city. Celebration is occurring because the kings assembled, it says in verses 4 through 7. Look again at verses 4 through 7 now of Psalm 48, you'll see this. For behold, the kings assembled, not just a king, but a confederation of kings assembled. They passed together they saw it. That is, they saw prophetic. They saw the people of God saw it, and so they marveled. I'm sorry. Verse 5 is actually about the enemies. They saw it. They saw the people singing, and they marveled. They were troubled, and they hastened away. Fear took hold of them there, and pain as of a woman in birth pangs, as when you break the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. And so the celebration occurs because the kings assembled, but something caused them to be troubled, and they hastened away. It says, fear took hold of them. And it mentions in this, also in verse 7, as when you, describing this trouble, this panic, as though it says, it's like when you break the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. And interestingly, at the end of 2 Chronicles 20 is a kind of mysterious little passage about Jehoshaphat allying himself with the king of Israel to build ships that are go to Tarshish. And God didn't like that, and so he causes all the ships to be destroyed. I say all of that to say there's much to see in this psalm, that in Psalm 48, that is connected to this incident with Jehoshaphat. Then it says, just as they heard in verse 8, just as they heard that prophetic word from the prophet, so they saw in the camps. Look at verse 8. As we have heard, so we have seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. God will establish it forever. God established the city, and for them it was established forever. He'd taken all three kings, all of these three kingdoms, and destroyed them by turning them on one another. And so there's this great rejoicing, this great giving of thanks in the Lord of hosts, which of course is the Lord of armies. The phrase Lord of hosts is actually the Lord of armies, God's army. They're praising the Lord before him and before all of his armies, just as it said in verses 27 through 30. So this is the setting for this psalm, this great city, this great gathering. Imagine coming back into that city, having seen God destroy all of these nations, and coming back and giving him great praise. That's the city of God. That's Jerusalem. And as we are going to see, that's us. The place when we come back together, all together, is the church, is the city of God, the temple of God. As we've been told, the church is this city of God. And so this is a song of victory about us. Revelation 29, it says, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. The New Jerusalem is the city of God. The New Jerusalem is the bride of Christ. It's us, the people that God has purchased for his son with the blood of his son. And so what does this psalm address us? Well, first of all, let's think about this, the city of our God. How is the church seen in this psalm, in the words of this psalm? It's the city of our God. It's his holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, and the joy of the whole earth. The church is set upon the highest mountain, overlooking all of the nations of men. It's beautiful in elevation, God declares, and it, the church, is the joy of the whole earth. God is known here, he says. God is known here, and he's known here personally. As we gather together as saints, what we are saying as we gather in the name of Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit is that he knows me. He knows us, and he knows us personally. He knows our story. He knows the life that we're living. He knows all the things that we need. And he cares for us from the beginning to the end of our lives, and from the beginning to the end of this period of the church, of the church history, and the glorious age of the gospel. The church is a place where we remember what God has done for us in the past. And that's why so many of the psalms are psalms of telling of the victories of God, the stories of the victories to be declared. Because we're to remember all that God did for his church in the Old Covenant days, believing that he's doing the same and will do again more and more in this age as well. And so we cry out to him also to show forth his loving kindness again when we find ourselves in great trials. When the church finds herself in a place where everything's against her, then what we've learned from this passage is to go and sing and remember, to cry out to God and to watch what he does to deliver us. We worship, Charles Spurgeon would say this, we worship no unknown God. We know him, We know him as our refuge in distress. We delight in him as such and run to him in every time of need. We know nothing else as our refuge. Do you know God that way? Personally, do you know God that way? With great fear, with great reverence, with great awe, do you know him? And do you delight in him, knowing him as our refuge in every time of distress in your life, in our lives, in the life of our church, in this generation? Do we know him that way? Maybe we tasted a little. Maybe we have some sense of that victory. Well, here in the city of God, you are to grow up into it more and more. And that's what the psalm is going to direct us to do. It says you're going to come into the city of God and you're going to get a little more taste. You're going to be shown a little bit more of the victory. You're going to experience together that victory of God. And that is why he calls us to assemble. That is why he calls us to be a community. Because this experience, this experience of being in the elevated place where God has lifted us up is something we do together in community and not just individually. So it's personal, but it's also together, all together. Now consider also this idea of this panic that took place, the strength of God and the glory of panic. God has promised us that just when we find ourselves outnumbered and outmaneuvered, and we turn to him in faith, he reveals his glory by giving panic and confusion to the enemy. This was not just a one-off occurrence in 2 Chronicles 20. God actually had promised the people of Israel, the people who were in the wilderness, before they went into the promised land, he said to them in Deuteronomy 2, 25, "This day I will begin to put dread and fear of you upon the nations under the whole heaven, who shall hear the report of you and shall tremble and be in anguish because of you." And if you remember the story of Jericho, you remember that when Rahab receives the spies, she says, "We've heard of you and we're afraid of you. Great dread has come upon our nation because we've heard that you are coming here." God did exactly as he promised. Back in Leviticus chapter 26, he said that it would look like this. Five of you, Israel, five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies shall fall by the sword before you. He wants us to have great confidence in the face of great enemies, much greater enemies than we can number. Or that in ratio to us. He wants us to have great confidence because the Lord of armies is in our midst. That's what this psalm is singing. This he did with Pharaoh's army as they tried to drive through the parted sea. In Exodus 14, it said, after the people of God have gone through the parted sea, and then Pharaoh's army all come charging down in their chariots across the sea. It says in chapter 14, "Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians." He confused them. He caused their wheels to break off and fall apart and stop. He left them there and then brought the sea crashing down upon them. He did the same with the enemies of Gideon. Judges 7:21, after God reduces Gideon's army to a number of just 300, says in Judges 7, "And every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled." Just 300 men are standing around this great army, and all they've got is a torch and a clay jar. And they break the clay jar, and they got the torch, and they scream, and this entire army goes, "Ah!" and scatters. Because God brings this to pass. He troubled these armies, and they fled to Beth Acacia, it says. He did this also again, of course, with the armies against Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20, 22, and 24, as I read. In that case, the people of God went out singing, and interestingly, they go out singing of the unending mercies of God, of his great loving kindness. And as they sing of his great loving kindness, it brings this, God, they sing of this, and the Lord uses that to set an ambush on the enemies, a spirit of confusion and panic. So we sing of the great loving kindness of God, and he causes a great panic to fall upon the enemies. This is all very mysterious, isn't it? Psalm Mary was serious, but we actually see this in little ways that we can see in the world around us. What is so important about the 12th man in Seahawks Stadium? What do they do? None of them run out on the field, and yet just their very presence, their noise, can cause the other team to stumble, can cause the other team to panic, can cause the other team to lose their sense of momentum, right? How does momentum swing so often in an athletic competition? You're watching a basketball game or a baseball game. It seems like your team can't do anything right. And then all of a sudden, there's just this great momentum swing for, it seems like, no reason at all. And all of a sudden, they can't do anything wrong. And there's this great comeback and great victory. We see this all the time. Last week in Moscow, Idaho, 300 people gathered to sing psalms, and it was as if a panic ensued upon the police. They did things that I know they wish they would not have done. And the next day, there were 500 people, and there were no police to be found, while counter-protesters who did show up provided additional percussion to the songs of God's deliverance. This is what God does. God does inhabit the praise of his people. And in these days filled with much panic all around, the church can and should declare that the Lord has brought this panic, that we are the place where God is our strong refuge, and all through the glory of singing and preaching and praying the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. God has brought panic after panic after panic this year upon our nation. And you watch, and people are confused. There's confusion as to what to do and how to handle it. And we are to declare, we know where the refuge is. We know the one who is filled with loving kindness. And those with faith come and gather. They come up to the mountain, and they see from this place of beautiful elevation, from God's perspective, they can see his hand at work. And those who can't, who remain in the valley, flee with great panic. There's great confusion. There's no solution. There's just trouble after trouble. And it's our singing that does both. It's our praise of God that does both. It's the presence of the city of God that both accomplishes this drawing in of those who are going to flee for refuge and a great panic to be brought upon the world around us. And this is in part important for us to know. We are a problem to the world around us, to the unbelieving world around us. And that's the way it's supposed to be. Our assembly, our worship of God, it messes up the unbelieving world. It just messes them up. It inconveniences them, it displaces them, and it causes panic. And so we should come with that kind of faith, expecting God to do something in the world around us as we sing his praises. This is this, and there's this story that exists within the city of God for us to use. Look again with me at the end of this psalm, verses 12 through 14. I'm going to back up and read verse 9, first of all. We have thought, O God, on your loving kindness in the midst of your temple. That's what we do as we gather together. According to your name, O God, so is your praise to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is full of righteousness. And so we understand that we all gather here and experience and give praise to God for his loving kindness, but we know it's not stopping right here. He says, according to your name, O God, so is your praise to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is full of righteousness. And it's accomplishing, this praise here is accomplishing a work over the rest of the world. Let Mount Zion rejoice, therefore. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of your judgments. Walk about Zion. Now, this is 12 through 14. Listen. Walk about Zion. Go all around her. I want you to just go walk around, see. Count her towers. Mark well her bulwarks. Did you see that? Consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following. What does he mean? Well, here's what I think is taking place here in this psalm, what we're being instructed to do. We are Zion, and the towers and the bulwarks and the palaces are the places of building up and out, of beautifying and strengthening, of protecting and promoting the church and her God. We're to walk around this great city, and we are to see great construction projects in process, and we are to see the finishing work of many projects that this city has accomplished as it grows and grows and grows. What are these? Well, they are also the stories of God doing these things. And so we are to walk around them, and we're to study them. And we're to study them, as it says in verse 13, that we may tell it to the generation following. Your children need to know who God is, how mighty he is, how full of loving kindness he is, and what he has done and what he still promises to do. They are to see how he messes up the world. And how he does so through the praise of his people. That bulwark over there, well, that's the Exodus story. And that tower just behind it, Well, that's the Reformation. And that palace over there, that beautiful, glorious palace, that was the Great Awakening. But look, over there, there's another tower going up, another bulwark, one more palace. I wonder what God is up to now in our midst. That's the way we educate our children. That's the way we bring them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. And we have a duty to bring our children up in just this way, looking at our towers, looking at our bulwarks, and seeing what God has done. And we are to do so in such a way that they take pride in and they have a loyalty to the city of their God. This kind of education, this kind of display of the bulwarks, of the towers, of the palaces, are used by God to bring up loyalty and pride in our children, in the next generation, in the church. Pride and loyalty to the church. Pride and loyalty to the city of God. Pride and loyalty to the work of God that had taken place long before they were here, that is taking place right now as their children, and that they can trust they get to join in the labors and the victories to come. This is what we are doing. But instead, the church continues to send their children off to the schools of Babylon, where they can study their towers and interpret our bulwarks according to their own philosophy. And our world is full of this. Our church is full. The church is full of this today. So, ask a child, ask many children today, will you be celebrating Columbus Day or Indigenous Peoples Day next week? Will you be celebrating Christmas or just some cold winter festival in December? And does it matter? What's going on? Maybe we should tell the story of the invasion of Canaan from the Hittites' point of view, or the citizens of Jericho. You know, they were there first. There's a way to tell a story. There's an interpretation to a story. In other words, we always interpret history and all data from one tower or another, from one mountain, from one vantage point or another. But we are not postmodernists. We are not postmodernists who believe that it doesn't matter. You get to choose your own mountain. You get to choose your own view. We are not postmodernists. We are Christians. And not all cities and not all towers and not all mountains are equal. How do we know that? Because God has said so. Because God has declared it so. Zion is the high and lifted up city. Zion is the beautiful in elevation city. And Zion alone is the joy of the whole earth. From that vantage point, we are to see and direct the world. From that vantage point, we are to see the confident rule and reign and victorious reign of our Lord and King, and our praise basically being used by God to put it in action, to put it in motion around us. For this is God, he ends in verse 14. For this is God, our God, forever and ever. He will be our guide even to death. Now that verse is a parallelism. It's a parallel phrases. So I think possibly a better interpretation or paraphrase is that he will be our guide unto the ends of the age to the end of time. So it could be, for this is God, our God, forever and ever. He will be our guide to the end of time. So we are in days where we find ourselves in many possible panic situations. What did Jehoshaphat do? He called the people together in a great assembly by faith. By faith. He led them out into the danger with singing by faith. They saw the strength of their source of panic. Panic. They saw the troublers troubled. And all because by faith they sang simply these words, "Praise the Lord, for his mercies endure forever." They sang as they came back of the great victory of God. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. Because praise is potent. That is what Psalm 48, 2 Chronicles 20 teaches us. Praise is potent and music is the sound of victory. The glory over God's city. Sing in the victory of God. Sing in the victory of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, make us a singing people full of psalms of victory. For we are the joy of the whole earth because you are our joy. Fill us to overflowing and use us to bring panic to our enemies. Scatter them that your gospel may go out in full force. In Jesus' name, amen.